Thank you for praying, for serving, for sending your kids and trusting them to us this week to help them to learn more about Jesus. I mean, can we just appreciate 288 kids, 147 volunteers? And save your best applause for now, 82 kids giving their hearts to Jesus. That's amazing, right? I'm just grateful to be a part of a church that makes a big deal about Jesus in our kids' ministry. And, you know, what you're seeing behind me on the platform is just 5 or 10% of what they had decorated the building to just transform the entire place into Rainforest Falls to help those kids be immersed in an atmosphere that would help them experience God's love. It's worth celebrating. Amen. Hey, do me a favor. Turn to your left or right. Greet someone in the name of Jesus. Welcome them to church. Tell them that you are glad that they are here. And hopefully they'll feel welcomed. It'll buy me a moment to say welcome to the online community from Kansas to Kenya and many places in between, people tuning in on the online platform. We're grateful that you are making time to worship the Lord with us together today. We're going to grow in our faith together today. And I also want to take a moment and say happy Father's Day to all the dads, to all the men. Give them some honor and some applause today. At Rev City, we celebrate all men on Father's Day because regardless of whether you're a biological father, you have the opportunity and the invitation to be a spiritual dad, like many of you guys did this last week, coming and giving of your busy schedules to serve those little ones through VBS. It was cool to see. And so happy Father's Day to you. You know, family is God's design. It's his plan. Be fruitful and multiply is the first command of the Bible. Have you ever thought about that? And so is it any wonder that family, marriage and family and fatherhood is under attack, right? And so family is God's design. It's God's plan. There's a lot of substance behind the reason that the Lord named us Rev City Church. We want to revive hearts and reveal Jesus. We want to see revival in our city and in our region. We want to see a reverence for God and a reverence for the Word of God restored. The word rev in and of itself implies that we are to live out active lives of faith. Rev is a verb. It means to make more active or effective, to make more lively or productive, to accelerate, to increase, to become more excited or enthusiastic, especially in anticipation of a coming event, the return of Jesus Christ. But there's also the substance behind Rev City, a revolution of faith and family. And yes, that spiritually, that anyone and everyone can connect to a spiritual family, the family of God, but also that we would have in our hearts as a church, as a ministry, to be a place where marriages and families can be strengthened and equipped or healed and restored. And so this is, it's not just part of our vision, it's very important to God. It's very important to God. And I want to show you how the Old Testament concludes and the New Testament resumes after 400 years with this concept. Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6 says, his preaching will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse. And so the Old Testament concludes with that very scripture. Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter of the New Testament, we see the same theme being revisited as the message that would usher in the coming of Christ. And speaking of John the Baptist, speaking of this forerunner, it says, he will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. And he will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. So the Old Testament concludes, the New Testament resumes with this principle. There's a lot of messages you might anticipate that the Old Testament would conclude with and the New Testament would resume with. And it's this, fathers, parents, children's hearts being turned one to another. And in Malachi, it says, otherwise, or lest I strike the land with a curse. Now, so here's what that looks like is you don't even have to look to biblical or to Christian entities. Secular studies and secular entities point to many of the issues in our culture today and point to the fact that fatherlessness is the root cause in many places and many issues. And so it's just the Bible proving to be true, right? That there's this chaos that occurs when the enemy comes and attacks and destroys and divides marriages and families. In many ways, masculinity is under attack in our culture today, right? And I'm not talking about, you know, the stereotypes of what it means to be a macho man or something like that. And I'm definitely not excusing chauvinistic behaviors or false bravado or something. But there's a reality. God uniquely generally speaking, wired men, hardwired men, to be providers and protectors. Adventurous, daring, bold, courageous, to blaze trails, to forge the way. And if you ask me, there's nothing toxic about that. And we need to see, perhaps more than ever, Christian men, men of God. Understand this, Jesus is the lion, right? But he's also the lamb, right? He's the servant and he is the king. And we need an uprising of men, Christian men, who will serve and lead and live according to the example and the pattern and the model that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. Humble servants that walk also in the authority of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit as we lead our families and lead in our churches and our communities. If you believe that to be true, someone say amen. So I say happy Father's Day to all the men who are seeking to live this way, to be bold examples of following Christ, to understand that in your weaknesses, Jesus is strong, to understand that his grace is sufficient for you as a husband, as a man of God, as a father, whether it's biological or spiritual. So, you know, here's the thing. Father's Day is a day of honor and joy for many. It is for me. I had a good and godly father. Shout out to my dad. Happy Father's Day to you. But for others, it sometimes evokes pain because of loss or because of regret. And so regardless of what experiences you've had with your earthly father, I want to encourage you today with some powerful truths. With some powerful truths about the reality and immutable truth that God, regardless of your experiences with earthly fathers and authority figures, desires to be the source of your love and affirmation that we all need and desire from a father. And regardless of how that went with you in your earthly experiences, today God desires to fill that void in a new way or a fresh way or a deeper way or a more complete way. And he desires to heal any of the wounds or the pains or the trauma that you might have experienced because of expectations that weren't fulfilled or because of unfortunate things that occurred to you in the nature of family. So let's pray and let's invite the Lord to do that today, would you? Ask him to fill you up in a new way, in a fresh way. Ask him to heal you if that's what you need, Lord. That's our prayer today. We invite you, we welcome you, and we thank you. In advance, Lord, for doing what only you could do, Lord. For filling our hearts with your love, the love of a good father, the love of a perfect father. For healing our hearts. If there's any pain or shame or regrets, Lord, we thank you that you are able. There is no situation or circumstance that is beyond your ability to heal it by the power of your love and the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we welcome you, thank you, and invite you. And we honor you today. And we have faith in our hearts. Even if you just have a mustard seed of faith, that's all you need. God can work with it today. And so we welcome you, thank you, and invite you in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's precious people said, amen, amen, amen. So now turn to Matthew chapter 16. And I want to read to you a passage where Jesus is having an encounter with his disciples. And in this encounter, he asks what I believe to be the most important question that any of us will ever answer in our lives. And verse 13 is where we pick it up in Matthew chapter 16. And it says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he said to his disciples, he asked them, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, here's the most important question, but who do you say that I am? And each of us is still answering that question, right? Simon Peter replied, truthfully, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so you're answering this question with your life today. And I understand in many ways I'm preaching to the choir with people who are in church or joining us online, but there are many opinions, increasing perspectives about who Jesus is. Who is he to you? Is he a good religious figure? Is he a moral example, a example of morality? Who is he to you? Peter answered rightly. He said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah, you're the one who was sent to rescue, to redeem, to bring us back to our Heavenly Father, to pay the price for our sins. And the rock was not Peter. He was up one day and down the next. The rock is still immovable. It's the revelation of who Jesus really is to us. In a world where there are many increasing perspectives about who God is, who do you say he is? Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? And is he your good Heavenly Father. Because many times, many of us can look at the same thing and come away with different perspectives or opinions or ideas. How many of you remember a few years ago on socials when there was this raging debate about what color those shoes were? You remember? Remember that? And some people saw them to be like blue and white, and other people saw them to be like pink and white. And then remember there was a similar phenomenon with the dress? Remember? Who remembers that? And certain groups of people saw it one way, and certain groups of people saw it another, and people were debating back and forth. And here's what it reveals to us. The same object and different people can have different perspectives. And the same, unfortunately, is true about God. And here's the thing. The way we see God does not change who he is. He is the Lord, and he does not change. Malachi 3 Verse 6, Hebrews 13, 8 and 9, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We do not have need of a modern version of Jesus. Whatever is good and perfect is coming down from our God, our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And so how I see God doesn't change who he is, but here's why this is critically important, because it deeply affects two important things: how I relate to God, and how I receive from God. And so you'll only go as far with God as your revelation of him will allow you to trust him. And you'll only grow as close to God as your revelation of him will allow you to grow close to him relationally. So in other words, if you see God because of experiences on this side of eternity as distant, unfair, uncaring, then the enemy has the opportunity to introduce a barrier into your heart, into your life, that will limit your ability to truly know and to truly and fully trust him in a way that allows our lives to be anchored to who he really is, not who the world says he is. And so while there are many contributing factors to the misconceptions and wrong perceptions about who we think God to be, in my experience, there seem to be two primary root issues that contribute to our perspective about who God is to us. Number one is misrepresentation about the character or nature of God through erroneous teachings or traditions of religion. Number two is painful or unfortunate experiences or unfulfilled expectations in life with our earthly fathers or authority figures. And so number one, misrepresentation about the character or nature of God. In other words, you grew up in a church, or you grew up in a denomination that represented God as legalistic and heavy-handed or distant or far from you, or that he loved you more when you were making the religious marks and meeting the religious requirements. And number two, painful or unfortunate experiences or unfulfilled expectations. And the lens through which we see our Heavenly Father can unfortunately be affected by experiences with our earthly parents or authority figures who may have unfortunately been absent or distant. And again, many of us, hopefully you had a good godly parent, but what I understand a room this size is there's some of you who did not. And some of you had good godly parents, some of you had parents that were kind of neutral, they were trying their best. And then some of you unfortunately had very painful experiences with your parents who were distant, absent, who were either physically or verbally or emotionally or even sexually abusive, controlling or angry or overly harsh or strict, heavy-handed. Maybe they were workaholics, or maybe they were slothful and did not work to provide for you in the way that your family needed them to. Maybe you had parents who were unable or unwilling to express love or affection in the way that you needed them to. Perhaps others experienced performance-based affection. In other words, whenever you were making the team, making the shot, scoring the goal, or making the grades, there was love and affirmation expressed. Otherwise, there was not. And so how we relate to our earthly parents and authority figures, unfortunately, affects the way we see God. It doesn't affect who he is. It affects our ability to relate to him and to receive from him. I have a friend in ministry who was preaching a message similar to what I'm going to bring today in a group about this size. And he shares a story about an encounter that he had as he was preaching about God as a good and faithful father. And in the midst of a room like this, as he was preaching about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, from the back of the room, a woman began to shriek out vulgarities and obscenities and profanities about God. And can you imagine in a room like this, the kind of tension that would introduce into the room, right? I mean, really, we would be thinking, who's gonna do what and what do we do? You know, where are those guys in the black shirts? And which one of them is going to have the grace to go and do what the Holy Spirit would have them to do in that situation. And my minister friend said that the church just allowed that to transpire and unfold, and eventually it began to resolve. A group of people began to gather around her, pray for her, and minister to her. And what they found out was that she had a very, very painful, traumatic, abusive relationship with her earthly father. And my friend, after the fact, he tells a story about kind of just revisiting it, reviewing it after the fact, and spending some time with the Lord and marveling to the Lord, "Lord, as she was profaning your name and vilifying you with all sorts of obscenities, all I sensed from you, God, towards her was love. How could that be?" And he said the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Because she was profaning who she thinks me to be, not who I really am." And some of us have a picture of who God is in our mind, in our heart, in our life that has been influenced or affected, unfortunately, by influences and experiences that we've had with earthly fathers or authority figures. And if that's true today, I want to encourage you with an immutable truth, that there is a good heavenly Father who desperately desires to fill that void in your life today. And there is a good and powerful God who desires to heal any of the hurts, wounds, pains, or trauma of your past if you'll receive by faith from him today. Someone say amen. Amen. Quickly, I got to move quick. I got a lot in my heart today. 7 principles that we are responsible to walk out towards our fathers. These are all R-E words. They all start with R-E. Number one is respect, and it's the R-E word for honor. And Ephesians 6, verse 2 and 3 says, "Honor your father and mother." And it's the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, good things will go well for you and you will live a long life on the earth. It also made God's top 10 list, right? And the 10 commandments, honor your father and your mother. So here's what we have to understand is that it's easier said than done sometimes based on the type of parent that you were blessed or not blessed to have in your life. But we must understand that in spite of maybe those realities, we cannot avoid that it is a commandment of God, and we must search for the faith and the grace to some way, somehow honor them in our hearts and with our words. So number one is respect. Number two is realize that our imperfect parents were largely a product of their imperfect upbringing. And when we realize this about them, it can help us to have grace for them. Number three is release, and it's the R-E word for forgive. Our responsibility is to forgive. Forgiveness is not optional in the life of a believer. Colossians 3, verse 13 says, "Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone," someone say anyone, "forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others." Let me encourage you with the powerful truth. When you forgive someone, it does not make what they did right. It just makes you free. And it transfers the responsibility for making things right from your shoulders to God's. And can I tell you, he's a lot better at sorting it out and figuring it out than you and me. And so we have to respect, realize, release. Number four, remember. Remember that the God of the Bible is still able to heal and restore even the most painful of circumstances. Nothing is beyond the power of the blood of Jesus to heal, reconcile, and restore. Number five is, though, we have to receive. We have to receive. We have to be willing to do our part, to present, to stop hiding, to stop running, to stop pretending, and to present our situations, our circumstances, those voids, those pains before the Lord to receive by faith what God desires to do in our life. And it's critically important because what doesn't get healed up is almost always handed down to the next generation. And that leads to number six, R-E, responsibility. We now have the opportunity, because of what Jesus has done and making us followers of Christ, to be the man, the woman, the generation, the marriage that chooses to break the cycles and establish a heritage of healing and a legacy of faith by the power of the blood of Jesus. We have the opportunity to say, that might have really been how grandpa was, how dad was, and we might really for generations have said, oh, that's just how the Humphreys are, that's just how the Smiths are. We just operate with anger. We have a short fuse. You know what? Maybe that was how it was then, but now, because of what Jesus has done, you have the opportunity and, dare I say, the responsibility to say, it stops with me. The anger, the addiction, whatever, it stops with me, not because I'm smarter than or better than or figured it out, but because I have the blessing of knowing the one who is able to break free, to break chains, to make a way where there seems to be no way, to start a new life, a fresh start, all the old things passing away so that you could be a new creation and extend a fresh legacy and a heritage of faith. If you believe it to be true, someone say amen and give the Lord some praise. That cycle of divorce, it stops with us. That cycle of abuse, that cycle, whatever, it stops with us because Jesus came to forgive our sins and to heal our iniquities and our transgressions. Number 7, close with this, it's recognize. And here's what you got to recognize. Your Heavenly Father is good and He's the only one. He's the only one who can truly fill that void. He's the only one who can truly heal your heart with His unwavering love, with His affirmation. And because one of the greatest needs that we have and is affirmation and the love and affirmation of a father. And by the way, if you didn't get that, I promise you in this room, there's a man of God who will love to be a spiritual father to you. Get in a men's group, begin to just look for those guys to connect with and to ask them, tell them, be real with them. I didn't have a godly father. Would you consider speaking into my life? One of the greatest needs we have. And so thus one of the greatest places of challenge and conflict and opposition occurs in our need for the love and affirmation of a father. In 2 Samuel 13, we find the genesis of one of the most painful stories in the history of the Bible and in all father-son relationships that would ever be documented. And it occurs in the family of David, a man whom the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. And I appreciate that that's found in the Old Testament, but it's also found in the book of Acts. I think it's Acts chapter 13. And the reason I appreciate that is because the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart after all of David's mistakes and misgivings and sins had already been documented clearly for us to read about. So here's what it says, is that God's not looking for perfection. He's just looking for people who, in their imperfection, will continue to seek after, continue to run after, continue to pursue more of God in the midst of our imperfections. And the Bible says a righteous one stumbles 7 times, but gets back up and keeps moving. So David was a man after God's own heart in spite of his own weaknesses and mistakes. And so this painful story found in 2 Samuel 13, one of David's sons named Amnon has developed an unholy attraction towards his half-sister, a beautiful girl named Tamar. And in one of the most sad and regrettable stories of the Bible, Amnon eventually, after being rejected, forces himself upon his half-sister, inflicting indescribable pain upon her and shame upon the entire family. And another brother named Absalom finds out about this evil act, and he is understandably enraged towards his brother Amnon. But to paraphrase the story for time's sake today, David also finds out about what has occurred, this unspeakable violation within the family, but for some reason, he's slow to deal with the issue. In other words, they swept their issues, their dysfunction, their pain, and the resulting anger and bitterness under the rug. And in our family relationships, oftentimes, many of us, unfortunately, have had the tendency to do the same. And inevitably and regrettably, sin almost always grows uglier when concealed in the dark. And so it would be nice if it were true, but the reality is that time actually does not heal all wounds. It does some. There are some things that just some time is going to have to go by, and the Lord's going to work it out. But there are some places where, and many of you can relate to this, there was something that was done or was said many, many years, maybe even decades ago, that still is hindering or hardening or limiting your life in Christ. And so it would be nice if it was true, but time doesn't heal all wounds. Here's the truth. Only Jesus heals all wounds. Only God. And you've been just kind of shoving it down or sweeping it under the rug or just hoping and wishing that just some more time will heal that issue. And I'm telling you today that only God heals all wounds. And when we get real with God and our real pain, our real struggle, the real unfulfilled expectations or hurtful things is not when God finds out about them. It's when we begin to be postured to receive the healing and the freedom and the forgiveness and the mercy and the empowerment of God to begin to move beyond, to see the chains broken so that we can move forward and toward the things that God has for us unhindered any further by the unforgiveness or the sin or the shame of the past. So instead of, in this situation with Absalom and Amnon and their sister Tamar, David, unfortunately, instead of dealing with the issue head on, it appears as you go and read the story, reread the story for yourself, 2 Samuel 13, that David kind of puts his head in the sand, keeps his head down, keeps working away at building the kingdom. And it appears in the story that Absalom does the same. Many of us can bury ourselves in our work, our hobbies, or substances to avoid having to deal with real life issues. But I said it earlier, it bears repeating, unfortunately, past hurts and pains that are not healed up are almost always handed down. And 2 years have passed with their family issues unaddressed and unresolved, and we read about another chapter in the father-son relationship of Absalom and David when we read in verse 24 of the same chapter, 2 Samuel 13, and it says, he, Absalom, went to the king David and said, my sheep shearers are now at work. Would the king and his servants please come to celebrate the occasion with me? Here, practically speaking, what that means is Absalom went and built a business. And he went and built a sheep herd. And now he's coming to his dad and he's saying, Dad, King, would you come and would you be present to celebrate and affirm and see what I've built with my hands? And he's saying, would you come and affirm me as a son? Would you come and celebrate this day of success, this day of celebrating what I've built with my hands? And so, sadly, the very next verse captures David's very regrettable response to this request from Absalom to come and be present in his life. And in verse 25, it says, David replied, no, my son. Watch what he says. He says, all of us should not go. We would only be a burden to you. We don't want to trouble you. We don't want to hassle you. Watch what it says. It says, although Absalom urged him, come on, Dad, would you please come? Would you please be there? This is important to me. It says, David still refused to go, but gave him his blessing. So no doubt David was legitimately busy, right? He had an entire kingdom to oversee and all that that would entail, the meetings to conduct, the employees to oversee, the budgets to balance, the decisions to make. No doubt David was also prosperous, right? Viewed as a success in the eyes of the world around him. And unwilling to make time in his busy schedule to be present for his son's big day, the scripture says that David instead sent Absalom his blessing. And while David offered his blessing, it would become clear as the story would continue to unfold that more than the things that David could provide, the prosperity, the things, the stuff, Absalom wanted his father's time. He urged David to come. He yearned for his father's love, his affirmation, his approval. At some level, those are needs that are shared by us all. And let me just say something real quick to just make sure to emphasize the point. Diligent work, even hard work, to build something, to provide for our family is godly and should be esteemed. But you have to understand something. We must strike the balance to while we're working and building and doing and all the things that God has entrusted to us, we still need to understand there's a principle that's still at force today. You can gain the whole world and lose your soul. And you could build a kingdom for yourself and lose your marriage and family. Because the primary currency of relationship is time. And in the absence of relationship and time, the enemy will always look to fill the void. Because what we leave and invest in the next generation matters far more than what we leave for the next generation. And the Bible has something to say about leaving an inheritance for our children's children. Again, I'm not saying that we should work hard and be diligent. I mean, that's godly. That's to be appreciated and admired. But in the midst of it all, David was unwilling to make time. Eventually, Absalom's actions in the story began to shout, if I cannot get your attention the right way, I'll get it some way. And Absalom begins to plot a scheme to overthrow David's kingdom, to literally kill his father. And as the plot unfolds, despite David's stated desire to preserve his son, the scheme ends with Absalom losing his life on the battlefield at the hands of David's men. Could this have been avoided? Is the question. If David had been willing to be present in Absalom's moment of success, his need for affirmation. We may never know, but one thing I believe is likely certain. David's unwillingness to make time for his son was another missed opportunity to bring relational healing, forgiveness, and restoration to their family's pain and their past. Here's the encouragement today. If you've experienced that, there's a father who wants to be present in your life, and he'll never leave you, he'll never forsake you. And if you've perhaps missed the boat on this one, let me encourage you with something. It's never too late to make a decision or to even go to your kids and say, I'm sorry I wasn't more available, more present when you needed me to be there. And my commitment from this day on is to continue to work hard and do the things I'm called to be, but to make time and space because I understand in a new and fresh way just how important the love and affirmation of a father is. And again, if you don't have an earthly father, he's gone on to be with the Lord, or maybe he's distant, or that ship has sailed, there are men of God in this church that will come alongside you and begin to speak the word and the heart of the Father over you. Just as Absalom yearned for the affection and affirmation of a father, each of us is pre-wired with this need, the love and affirmation of a father. Did you know that even Jesus apparently needed this? He's going to be baptized, and he said, John, you must baptize me. And John says, oh, I can't do that. And Jesus said, it needs to happen. And they go to the Jordan, and John baptizes Jesus. And as Jesus is coming out of the water, it says, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Did you notice that it doesn't say, this is my preacher, prophet, Messiah? Those were things that Jesus was called to do, but ultimately who he was a son. And God knew that Jesus needed to hear this, evidently, because you turn the page to Matthew chapter 4, just turn one page to the right, and you see Satan showing up in the life of Jesus, and it said that he led him away to the highest point of the temple and said, watch what he said, if you're the Son of God. And thankfully, one page before, I'm not sure how many days before, God said, you are my beloved son. And today you need to understand that in all the things that you are doing with your life, all the things that the world says you have to do and be or be concerned with or consumed by, in the midst of all of that today, the Bible, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is God's forever statement of love for you. He loved you so much that he sent Jesus to reconcile, to restore, to redeem, to rescue you, and bring you back home. Don't forget that Joseph had been filling the role of earthly father to Jesus. And the reality that it speaks to us is this, that even the best of earthly fathers simply cannot fill this void for us in its entirety. Only God can meet this need. So in this room, regardless of where you fall on that spectrum, good, godly parents or distant, absent, or abusive parents, today you need to understand the gospel is your heavenly father's emphatic statement of unrelenting, undefeated, never-ending love and affirmation for you and me. Someone give the Lord some thanks and praise today. Come on. And the love of the Father is unconditional. And it's definitely not performance-based like we talked about earlier, where you're making the team, making the grades, making the marks, and getting the love or affection. Jesus had not multiplied the bread and loaves. He had not healed the lame. He had not caused the blind to see. He had not done one miracle as of yet. And still God is saying, not because of what you do for me, but because of who I am and who you are to me, you are my beloved son. And God is still speaking over you. You're my son. You're my daughter. See what great love, 1 John 3, the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. It's not about our performance, our perfection, our striving. Most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, Romans 5. Some might die for someone who's especially good, but God. Someday I'm going to do a series called Ifs, Ands, and Buts. Because on the other side of the ifs and the ands and the buts in the Bible, there's almost always something powerful to unpack. And right here it says, few people would die for someone. Some might die for someone who's really, really good, but God showed us his great love. Someone say great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, before we'd ever served at VBS, before we'd ever showed up early to make the coffee, before we ever stood on this platform and sang a song, before we'd ever written a tithe check or done anything for God or to advance his kingdom. That's when he proved his love for you. He decided, Ephesians 1, verse 5, he decided in advance to what? To adopt you into his family. by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. That is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. If your heart is operated with a deficiency of love and affirmation, be reminded today. You're chosen, you're loved, it's not performance-based. On your worst day, the love of God is still the same measure towards you as on your very best day, because it was never about us earning or deserving. God has many roles and descriptors. He's creator, ruler, judge, savior, master. He's all these things, but I believe the word of God reveals his primary motivation for being all those things is that he is first the Father. He's creator, and by the way, that's something we ought to fiercely defend and protect in a world that is promoting evolution and cosmic accidents and things as the origins of life. I'm telling you, I reject that, and I believe in my family, we are going to teach them to believe that they are created on purpose for a purpose in the very image of a good God who loves them and has a future for them. But watch this. Even for those who believe and agree that God is creator, don't miss what the Bible says about his preceding motivation to be creator. Watch. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Even before he made the world, God loved you and he chose you in Christ. Yeah, he's creator of all, sovereign over all, but he's creator because he's first the Father. He's ruler over all because he's first the Father. Many of us, this is how we see God, because we had heavy-handed, harsh parents. Dealt with us swiftly, maybe disciplined in anger. And hear me, a good parent actually does judge the behavior of their children and bring loving, gracious correction. Some of us, we see God as a rule giver, a taskmaster. And you know, as a parent, you know, when our kids were younger, I carved out a space and I built a playground and we have a trampoline, and our kids have grown older now, so now that playground has now been replaced by tanning beds and golf practice nets. But when they were little and they were out there playing on that playground, you know, there's a sound of kids playing together out on the playground. And I loved. I had built the playground. I had built out the place. I had filled it with mulch so that if they stumbled, if they fell, it wouldn't hurt them nearly as bad as it might otherwise. And I built that place. But you know what else I also did is I built a fence. And when I hear them out there playing, I love to hear them playing. But occasionally, maybe as I'm typing away, preparing my sermon notes or whatever right there at a kitchen table, and they're out there playing on that, and then eventually I maybe realize, oh, I'm not hearing the sound that I was hearing. And I look up, and they're no longer there, and I go out, and the gate is open. I tell you, you better believe that as a father, I'm running to the front yard to see if they're okay. Because the same thing that God has ordained and provided and made possible for you to do and enjoy in life, in the confines, in the boundaries that he has prescribed in his word, is really, really dangerous when you get outside of the boundaries of how God's word has prescribed for you to do marriage, to do sexuality, to handle your finances. And some of you today are maybe realizing that you've left the boundaries. I'm telling you, people of God, he's ruler and he's judge, but he's first the Father. And everything that this book has to say, warnings, cautions, and commands, they're all for your good from the heart of a good father. God's not a prude. He's not trying to spoil your fun. He's not trying to put you in some religious box. Jesus came to give you abundant life, life and life abundantly. And his word has a lot to say about how to do life because he's a good father. Lastly, I'll close with this. God's judge. He is judge. He's ruler. He's judge over all. And he's a just God. But it's because he's first the Father. I'm reminded of a story, as many of you have heard me use it before, but it bears repeating, and some people will be hearing it for the first time. And it's a wonderful illustration of the gospel that might be part of how God prepares some people today to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior or to come back to their Heavenly Father. But it's the story of the judge and the businessman who were friends. They interacted at church and in the community, and they set up a time to play golf, and the businessman got caught up in an appointment and was running late. And so he did what none of you would ever do. He got a little bit of a heavy foot on the way to the golf course, and he experienced what, you know, you hate to see, the police car whip around in the median and those lights turn on. And then you're just, for a moment, you're hoping and praying and wishing and praying some more that the cop car is going to go by you to an emergency that is beyond you. But inevitably, it never happens. He pulls up behind you. And he saunters up to the vehicle, license and registration. Do you know why I'm pulling you over? Yeah, I probably do. He arrived at the golf course with a citation in his hand, and he said, "I'm sorry, I'm late, Judge. I got pulled over, actually by one of the county guys." And the judge said, "Well, how did he treat you respectfully?" And he said, "Oh yeah, they were great." And he said, "Did he give you a citation?" "Yeah, he did." "Well, were you really speeding?" "Yeah, I was." And the judge said, "Well, give me the citation. I'm going to take care of it for you." A couple weeks later, they encountered each other at church, and the businessman said, "Hey, I want to thank you, Judge, for dismissing the ticket." And the judge stopped him and said, "I didn't dismiss it." And he said, "Well, wait a minute. I gave you the citation. You said you were going to take care of it." He said, "Well, yeah, I didn't say I was going to dismiss it." He said, "I paid it. I paid it for you." And the businessman was just caught off guard. He said, "I would have never given it to you if I thought that you were going to pay it out of your own resources. I thought because of who you were and the authority that you hold, that you were going to just dismiss it." And he said, "Well, were you really speeding?" He said, "Well, yeah, I was really speeding." And he said, "Well, what kind of a judge would I be if I just turned a blind eye or I dismissed it when others don't get the same?" And even more powerful and profound than just turning a blind eye or dismissing it or God waving his hand and dismissing our sin is this: he extravagantly paid it with the death and the blood of his own son upon the cross of Calvary. He said, I'm a just God. I don't just dismiss sin, but he fully paid the price that you and I can never pay. The penalty of our sin, the wages of our sin is death. And he sent Jesus, 1 Timothy 1:6, he gave his life to purchase, to pay for freedom for everyone. If you're grateful that you serve a God who was willing to come and pay the price that we could not pay, would you give him some praise today? And then would you stand to your feet? And as you stand, would you ask the Holy Spirit, "What are you speaking to me?" And make some time and some space to listen. Maybe you'll want to even bow your head, close your eyes, just to avoid any of the interruptions in the room or distractions. And just listen. Turn your ear to heaven. And I know in a room this size, there are many people who the Lord needs to today heal a wound or a pain that has lingered in your heart. I know in a room this size, there are many of us who God today needs to fill the void that has existed in your heart. The void where you had that need for love and affirmation. And today I'm just telling you, man of God, that you have a heavenly Father who desires, he not only desires, he made it possible come into your life to fill that void, to heal that pain. So Lord Jesus, I thank you today that you're healing hearts, that you're filling hearts, God, with the power of the love of a good Father who will never leave us, never forsake us. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So sometimes there's some things that we got to just trust that God's hand, God's timing, it's gonna move and it's gonna be better. You could trust him, you could trust him, you could trust him. Because he's creator, he's judge, he's ruler, he's sustain, he's all those things. But he's all those things because he's first a father. You're a son, you're a daughter. Because of what Jesus did. Just continue to listen to whatever the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. Give me the opportunity to give people the opportunity to receive the free gift of salvation. That's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. That means you can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You don't get good to get God. We read about it earlier. While we were still sinners, far from God, that's when Jesus came. And that's still what he's doing today. He comes to where we are. And he offers us a lifeline. He offers us a new start. And so maybe that's you today, or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once loved God, maybe even served God. But today, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from God. For whatever reason, got swept up, caught up with the cares and concerns of this world, or maybe got swept up with the wrong crowd. Today, if you're honest with yourself, you're far from God. And if that's you, Jesus told a story, a parable about someone like you when he told that parable of the prodigal son. The wayward one who went to his earthly father, said, "Give me what's mine," went and lived in the world. And like is inevitably true for any of us and all of us who have tried that, he finds himself at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And Jesus tells the story. He says he came to his senses. And what that sounds like is this: maybe, just maybe, I could go home, and maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me home, even if just as a servant. And it says, having come to his senses, he got up and he began that journey. And it goes like, the story goes like this: the father saw the son from a long ways off. And why is that important? Because here's what it tells us: that even before we make it back and make things right, God's looking for, longing for, hoping for this moment when you come to your senses and just take one step back towards him. And the father gets up, runs, embraces, welcomes, and restores, not just as a servant, but fully as a son or a daughter. And that's the posture of the father towards you today if you're far from him. Arms wide open, ready to run to you and restore you back into his heavenly family. If you'll just come to your senses and take a step, if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, in this room or online, here's your step today. Here's your step today. And it's right now, without delay, lift your hand as high and as fast and as far as you can towards your heavenly father. You're not responding to a person or even a preacher. This is just an outward sign of faith because of an inward work that God is doing on your heart, chasing your heart down, knocking at the door of your heart with his unrelenting, undefeated love. One more moment for you to join this group today and receive that free gift, or come back into the arms of a good heavenly father. One more moment. Thank you, Lord, for these hands and what they represent. Thank you, Lord, for hearts being cleansed and healed and renewed and forgiven. If you raised your hand, you can lower it. And we're going to ask you to take a second step and pray a prayer, but you are not going to have to pray it alone. You're going to hear the sound of this entire church family praying it with you. It's the first of many ways that we'll come alongside you and support you if you allow us to. And every week we pray at church fam, you know what it does. It reminds us collectively and individually that we never graduate from grace. So maybe with some fresh fervor and passion in our hearts on Father's Day, with maybe a deeper revelation about the goodness of our Heavenly Father, let's pray this together. Repeat after me, say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life, and I give you my trust, and because of Jesus, come on, say it loudly, I will never be the same, and then rejoice with all of heaven for a good heavenly Father.